Turn with me now in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter in the fourth chapter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. And let us read from the beginning, from verse 1. Let me just remind you before we come to this reading that chapter 4 and together with chapter 5 constitutes the third practical section in the Epistle of Peter. He has a doctrinal section, a practical section, a doctrinal section, a practical section, a doctrinal section, a practical section. And he deals with specific teachings and then he applies them in each of these sections. And here he has spoken of Christ's sufferings in chapter 3, in part of chapter 3, and here he now comes to speak of the Christian life and the application fundamentally of the sufferings of Christ to the Christian life. Reading then from the beginning. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. I'd like us to look this morning at verses 9 through 11. You know, of course, that the centerpiece here is in verse 8. Have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. Love, of course, is certainly something that is felt, often quite deeply. But it also tends to get unfelt from time to time. Our feelings are as fickle and frail as we are by nature. So love is better to be seen, as the Bible sees it, as a duty and not a feeling. When the feeling is low or battered and bruised, the duty remains. And it is the exercise of that duty that is the measure of a true and faithful love. And that is implicit in Peter's emphasis on God's word when he quotes from Proverbs 10 verse 12. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Love continues in the face of provocations. Love holds its course in the stormy weather of our relationships one with another, or indeed with God himself. Now, that leads us to an important conclusion, and that is that warm feelings and good intentions are not a proof of real love. warm feelings are not a proof of love. And that's why Peter gives pointers as to how love will work itself out. How fervent love for one another has practical things that flow from it. And if there is a true and genuine love in your soul for God or for anybody else or for everybody, then it will have practical consequences that will flow from the work of God in your heart. The apostle says three things about Christian love and action in verses 9 through 11. The first is that he says that love is the giving of oneself. The second is that love is the exercise of grace. And the third is that love is that which aims at the glory of God. Giving grace and glory. Giving of oneself. Grace exercised in Christ. And glory to God. These are three consequences of love for one another, that love which covers a multitude of sins. From verse 8. First of all, then, love is giving of oneself. The apostle gives three examples. First of all, he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 9. That is to say, love involves the giving of one's substance and property. Now, we tend nowadays, maybe have tended for a long time, we tend to think of hospitality as entertaining friends in our homes. Now, although this is obviously one aspect of Christian hospitality, it is not the sum total. And I refer you to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14. Look it up. Luke chapter 14. Let's hear the rustle of Bibles. I'm serious. Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Here's Jesus speaking. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, if you let that sink in, you may judge how much of that kind of hospitality you have given in the course of your life. And you may have cause to think, there is a challenge here. The great theme that runs through what Jesus says is, a giving that costs you and cannot be repaid. You are giving where you are not implying that it's somebody else's. It's that person's turn next time. That's the challenge. So what Jesus teaches us there in Luke chapter 14 is that Christian hospitality in its most basic and in its purest form is the entertaining of strangers. Now that's why I had put in the bulletin this week for your edification a little handout on Christian hospitality. I'm not going to go through these passages or anything like that. It's there for you to stick in the bag of your Bible and take a little time to just follow up on these passages and meditate upon them. Do you remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2? Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. A reference, of course, to certain instances in the Scriptures. So here is something that is a very basic application of love for other people. And behind this stands another great principle of Scripture, set out by Solomon in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, where he says this. He says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. And notice too in 1 Peter verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now let me add that this hospitality doesn't need to be fancy. It doesn't need to be fancy at all. It just needs to flow from the heart, with something of the sincerity of faith that is born of Christ's death and suffering in your behalf, if indeed you belong to Him. So how can we love one another? How can we show fervent love to others? Answer number one, Christian hospitality. Secondly, it involves the giving of one's gifts. As each one, verse 10, has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, it seems to me that we, even Christians, have a tendency to secularize the biblical teaching on gifts. That is, we treat natural abilities as if they are the gifts that Peter, for example, in this text is speaking of. Now, of course, there are such things as natural gifts. Someone is a better singer than somebody else. Someone has a better eye for color. Someone has a steady hand. Someone has fleetness of foot. There are all sorts of abilities that human beings have, that some human beings have, that all the rest of human beings don't have. They're spread out, natural things. And they may be remarkable enough in some cases to indeed be called gifts. We talk about, this is something, of course, that is close to the experience of the preacher, I guess, or should be. We talk about the gift of the gab. But that is not really what the Bible is talking about when it talks about gifts. The Bible's great words for gifts, charis, grace, charismata, gifts of grace. The Bible's great words have to do with the work of the Spirit. They have to do with spiritual gifts. They have to do with the operations of God's grace in the heart and in the mind. Now, it's true that in the end, spiritual gifts can be any endowment that is influenced and guided by the Holy Spirit. So that even natural gifts can be used in a spiritual way. But that doesn't make them spiritual gifts. It just says that the spiritual giftedness that comes from grace in the heart, it draws in everything in our life. But of the essence is the fact of a work of grace in the heart, in the soul, in the spirit. Well, there are different passages to which you can refer to see how wide-ranging these things are. I'll just refer to a couple of them here. One is Romans 12, verse 6. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, that is service, really. Let us use it in our serving, our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You see how essentially spiritual the gifts are then that God gives. And then there is another word on this, and you can look it up yourself in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 4 and following. Now, in the way in which the gifts of God's grace are applied, they of course are just ordinary characteristics that are sanctified into real gifts of grace. So we're challenged to ask ourselves what indeed is our gift, or are our gifts, as the case may be, and how are we exercising them? And never say to yourself the kind of excuse that goes this way, I'm no good at anything. For the simple reason that when God deals with us in grace, he makes us useful at something. And if we set our minds upon that something, we will find great usefulness and blessing and be a blessing to others. So there's the challenge. What are your gifts, Christians? And how are you using them? And where is your heart with respect to these things? The giving of gifts. Thirdly, verse 11. There's what I call, at least, the giving of our growth in grace. See what he says in verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. You see, if you're still wondering how you can love other people, Peter here gives us a kind of catch-all exhortation. If anyone speaks, that is to say, if you intend to share your wisdom, your advice, offer your advice to somebody, or an encouragement, or a comfort, a word in season, if you're going to speak at all, is what it means. If you're going to open your mouth to somebody else, then speak as the oracles of God. Now, that doesn't mean speak if God has made you some kind of prophet and given you new direct revelation to lay on people. That's not what it's about. Speaking as the oracles of God means speaking truth as God has spoken it to us already in his word. And if anyone serves, I much prefer the word serve there than minister. Minister is all freighted with official tasks. And here it's broad. If anyone serves, if you're going to do something for somebody, then do it as with the ability which God supplies. Don't do it for yourself, to puff yourself up, to show how clever you are, to be condescending. All the motives that can so besmirch the help that is offered to somebody else. No, do it with the strength that God supplies, which isn't simply the ability to draw a straight line or to fix the plumbing or something like that, but it has to do with that strength of character and will that flows from the humility of one who has been brought to Christ and knows he is plucked like a brand from the burning and a debtor to the mercy of God himself, and counts it a privilege and a joy in the humblest of way to help. So anyone who serves, ministers, is the other side of anyone who speaks. You can either talk or you can do. These are the fundamental characteristics of living the Christian life into others' lives. You either speak or you do. And it's a great thing that God raises up his people to exercise that giving of their growth in grace, because I haven't said anything about that idea of giving of growth in grace, but don't you see that as God ministers to us, then we have more to say. As God ministers to us, we have more to do. We have a will to reach out, whether it is in words or in actions. So those of you who are few of words, don't need to worry that you're not fast talkers like the preacher, because there's plenty for you to do if you open your eyes and set your mind to it in a quiet and humble way. Too many people in the Church of Jesus Christ thirst to be put up on a pedestal so that they are recognized far and wide for how wonderful they are. That's why pulpits have been full of such people. And God save us from them. Because the great temptation is to think that when you get up and speak in front of people, you should be looked up to. So these are the two great divisions, anyway, of love reaching out. Love and help. Words and works. And so, my friends, we need God's oracles to feed our thinking, and we need his enabling to feed our ability. We need God's oracles to feed our hearts and souls and minds and thinking and words. And we need God's enabling power to give us strength to our hands to reach them forth in help, in love to other folks. In other words, we need wisdom from on high, and we need power from above. And my friends, let me say this in connection with this particular word in verse 11. You don't need some special gift so as to love people. You only need Christ in your heart by faith. All you need is God's word written there and God's help in whatever you turn your hand to do in his name. And that covers what to say if you speak and what to do if you serve. You don't need some glorious, special, recognizable gift if you have Christ's gift of faith and love in your heart. My friends, it is not lack of gifts, but lack of grace that makes us poor at loving one another. Let me tell you that if you are growing in grace in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're growing in giving and loving. You're looking away from yourself. Are you looking away from yourself? All through my ministry, I've heard some people talk about how, oh, they're not recognized. Church isn't doing this for them. Da 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 da. It's all them, 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 them. In Christ Jesus, it's Christ, 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 Christ. And in him, away from ourselves to others. Love one another fervently. For love covers a multitude of sins. And then love is then giving of oneself. What a challenge it is. How difficult it can be. But how undone it is so often. The second point that I want to bring out here is that love, the second main point is that love is exercising grace from the heart. And that's Look at verse 10, the second half of the verse. How are we to minister to one another? As good stewards, he says, of the manifold grace of God. This is what we are called to, Peter says, speaking to Christians. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, the assumption behind that is that we actually have the grace of God. And we know we have the grace of God. And we love to have the grace of God. And we are looking for ways in which to share the grace of God. And that's flowing from a heart that's changed by the power of God. And if your heart isn't changed by the power of God this morning, you don't know what I'm talking about. But this is what you need to be. One who is in the grip of God's free grace, having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing Him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. That's what Peter is talking about. He's preparing the church, you remember, for standing fast in persecution. This country, we can't stand fast in plenty. What will happen in persecution? We are good stewards then. If we are Christians at all, we must be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, what does steward mean? Steward just means that we have, what we have to share with others is what we have been given to us by God in His grace. What we have received by faith in Christ. What He ministers to us by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. As He writes the word upon our hearts, as He transforms us, as He brings us to victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And to be a good steward then is to take that which God has given us by His grace and use it as He desires it to be used. So remember that this is all about grace in the heart. A supernatural work of God's grace by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as He accompanies the Word and writes it there and moves us and transforms us and changes us. And if we are not so moved and not transformed, then we'd better cry out to Him that He would be gracious to us. We can be like that publican in the Scripture who couldn't even lift his head up and look God in the eye, so to speak, for his shame. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. By the way, I will never understand how so many preachers can take this passage on good stewards of the manifold grace of God and turn it into a fundraising sermon. I went on the web this week to see what people were saying. And I looked up a sermon by some fellow out west, and it was all about money. Let me tell you, there is no money in this verse unless it's money you spend on doing good to somebody. Not giving to the church, by the way, in this verse. This is not about Christian stewardship and tithing. It's about the stewardship of the gift of God's free grace in Christ. What does good stewardship of God's grace suggest to you? For the way in which you should be living in relation to other folks. You've got a gift. You've got a deposit. You've got something in your hand. And you have it to use. Think of the parables of the talents that were, you know, one gets five, one gets two, one gets one. What do they do with them? Stewardship. Some were good stewards and others were bad stewards. They blew it. What kind of a steward are you? Maybe there's a new beginning for you today. And then what are you stewards of? Manifold grace. Many kinds or types or applications of the one grace. Just means that the one grace of God in Christ is manifold in terms of the gifts that it bestows among God's people. God's grace works in believers differently to give each one a place in the body of Christ. A place where we not only do some task and fill some role, but in the process also are of service to others because they are not endowed with the same grace gift that we have. So how is that grace of Christ being applied in your heart and life? Well, here's where he's calling you to be loving to one another. Do you remember the woman who anointed Jesus? He said, she anointed me for my burial in Mark chapter 14 at verse 1. Well, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii, that's 300 days' wages, and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish to do them, may do them good. But me you do not always have. And here's the key, verse 8. She has done what she could. She has done what she could. Now to me that is a wonderfully liberating statement. Grace in her heart led her to do what she could. What she could. She didn't do what others could. And she didn't do nothing either. She did what she could. She didn't have to be a millionaire. She had one rich thing in her possession and she gave it to Jesus. I wonder how many preachers have turned that into means of looting people of their funds for their great causes. And abused that passage. It's not about fundraising. It's about grace in the heart being shown to another. She was a good steward of the manifold grace of God as that grace had gripped her soul and transformed her. And the application is, how about the rest of us? And that brings us to the last point in the passage, which is that love for one another in Christ is to give glory to God. The glory of God is the consuming motive. All that Peter encourages us to here in sharing our love with others is to this great end, this great goal, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here's what Bill Harrell says in his commentary, and I can't do better than this. So I'm just going to share with you what he says. If you ever go to Norfolk, Virginia, look up Emmanuel Presbyterian Church on Colley Avenue and you can sit under Bill Harrell's ministry. It would be quite natural, Bill says, for those suffering, as were the readers of Peter's letter, to complain of their plight as powerless victims. However, Peter views them as soldiers of Christ and issues marching orders for those who, as more than conquerors, are enabled by the grace of God to rise up from their afflictions and render service for Christ. As Peter's own mother-in-law rose from her fever to wait on Jesus and his disciples immediately after our Lord healed her, Mark 1, so we are called to rise above our afflictions to do by grace that which redounds to the glory of God who lavishes his enabling grace upon us. We are called and equipped to serve and shine with a supernatural light that will glorify the divine giver. That, my friends, is our destiny if we are Christians. That's our calling and our destiny. So let us look to Christ, and in love for him who first loved us, let us by his grace be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, your word always finds us short of the mark. This we confess. Sometimes, O God, it finds us content to be short of the mark. Sometimes it finds others defiant, as if being short of the mark were a virtue. But, O Lord our God, it should humble us, because what you do is point us to Christ, that we would follow him, and that in following him, we would discover how full of grace you are, and enabling grace, and glorious grace. And so, Heavenly Father, we lay our inadequacies before you, and bless you for the blessings which you have given us and called us to exercise to others. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to grow in that grace that truly understands what it is from the heart to have a fervent love for one another, because that was the intensity of the love with which you first loved us from all eternity. And so we give thanks and praise your name. And while we seek your forgiveness, we even more seek your enabling and the increase of your love and of our faith. Amen.